deliver his message to you. May we open our ears, our minds, our hearts and our souls to receive this today. Amen. So, the story of the official, some people might refer to him today more as of a nobleman or a mayor or something similar to that in today's thinking. Well, here is Jesus is not coming to impress, he's coming to teach. He clearly, at the beginning of the passage, they talk about he's made his way back to Galilee, but they make a very specific observation. He doesn't go to Nazareth. He doesn't go to Nazareth, where he was raised as a boy, and where he learned things in the temple, and where he preached in the temple. He doesn't go back there. And I'm hoping, just like Jesus, that you're not going to be Nazareans and ignore everything I say this morning. because that's the whole point. The Nazareans, because they lived with Jesus, they'd seen him come from a small boy, thinking, well, what does he know? We know him. We know everything about him. What can he possibly teach us? I'm hoping God will use me to teach you something this morning. But he does go back to Cana. Cana, where it all began, where Jesus can do wonders with water. And obviously, the Canaans obviously remembered that. And they've also heard of all the rumours and everything and the gossip mongers that were coming out of Jerusalem about everything that Jesus had done in the Passover, and how miraculous things were happening and how miraculous healings were happening and the wonders he could do, spreading just a few bits of bread and fish around, which could be really useful in today's environment with us struggling with the cost of food. But all these rumours were going around, and all this curiosity and everything that people had not seen him preach, or they'd not seen him work, or they'd not seen him do a sign, suddenly wanted to see. A bit like people who rubberneck when there's an accident or something like that, they've got to see what's gone off. And these were no different. People in that age were no different. This was something big. We wanted to see what Jesus was doing. So they came to see Jesus in Cana, the sign of his first miracle. I don't think that's just a coincidence. I think that's been deliberately done by Jesus because he knows he's going to get a better reception. If he gets a better reception, he gets a better, an outpouring of what he's doing in his ministry. And that's the key, the outpouring of what he's doing in his ministry and the message he's going to deliver to people. So he goes back to the beginning, back to the start. So what of the official in this story, the mayor, the whatever you like to call him? The official, he's got everything. You know what I mean? He's not worrying about paying his bills. He's not worrying about where his next meal's coming from. He's got everything. He's got people running around after him. And he's not worried at all. He can afford the best medical help. He can afford the best of everything. And yet... life as we know it affects him just as much as it does us. He is there and he's struggling because his son is dying. He suddenly realised all his wealth means absolutely nothing. His son is the important thing here. He's got to do something for his son. And just coincidentally, Jesus arrives and he thinks, that's it, I'll go and ask Jesus. I'll go and see what Jesus can do for me. And maybe his intents and his intentions weren't exactly Christian-based. Maybe they were just selfish-based at first. But he knew deep down, with everything that he'd heard about this Jesus man, that he could heal his son, if only he just was asked. This is like unrequited love for his son. He knows in his desperation that Jesus is the way for his son to recover. So the greatest man has to become humble before Jesus. That must be really difficult for anybody who's got any sort of status in life, whether it be nowadays or back then. Anybody who's got status in life, to actually then humble themselves in front of everybody must be really, really difficult. But the power of love that he had for his son overcame the power of embarrassment. The power of love overcame the power of embarrassment. So obviously off goes the official, and he goes to Jesus, and he's all ready to ask Jesus to come and help his son. But this is where Jesus goes, "Whoa, why do you not believe? If only think," a bit similar to Thomas, or a bit similar to the Israelites in Egypt before Moses turned around. Unless they actually saw something, they wouldn't believe. It had to be physical, something physical and tangible that they could see. And that's the problem. Everybody expects some sort of physical contact from Jesus. They expect him to say, "Right, no problem, let get up, run off to the official's house and go and heal the son." He doesn't do that. He stops them in their tracks. And he asks them the questions, "Why is it that you do not believe when you can't, if you can't see it?" He asks them that. Why do you not believe when you can't physically see it? Just like Thomas couldn't believe until he saw the hands and the side and the feet of Jesus. Why can we not believe? Here Jesus is trying to teach us that we need to go to another level. We need to take it somewhere else. Believing is great when you're seeing things. Everybody can believe when they see things. It's easy. It was easy for the disciples as they were seeing things. But Jesus knew he wasn't always going to be around. And that's the key to this passage. Jesus knew he wasn't always going to be around. And he needed a way, or to teach a way to the people, that actually, do you know what? If I'm not around, you can't see the physical bit. So you've got to see something else. So this is what this passage is all about. It's key to our Christian faith these days. It is key to us. This is where he's going. So, you and I, we've gone through our stages, we've gone through our childhood, we've gone through our puberty, we've gone through our young adulthood and everything else. And all along the way, we've had our teachings, and we've had our learnings, and we've been educated, and we've learnt things from the theatre of life and everything that goes with it. And this is very similar if you're like a sports person, or somebody who likes playing game systems or anything like that. There's always another level up. You have to achieve at the first level to get to the next level. So you had to achieve, in the olden days, the 11 plus, to get a chance to go and do the O levels, and then the A levels, and then the degrees, if you were really intelligent. So it's all about the next level. So we've had Jesus, the miracle worker. We've had Jesus changing water into wine, and bread and fish into plentiful food. We've now just had Jesus, the physical healer, with the lepers, with a woman who just touched his coat. And then we've had, the last couple of weeks, Jesus, the mental therapist, who's basically realised that people have got things wrong in their heads and in their hearts that's corrupting their souls. As we think about the woman in the well, at the well. And although, so he's gone from the physicality of just inanimate objects to people healing by touch, and now the mental. But now he needs to do something more. He needs to go to another level. And this is the next level: healing by prayer and spirituality. Healing by prayer and spirituality. This is key to everybody, every living Christian these days. Yes, it could mean several different things. But back then, physicians were not as well versed in medical stuff as we've got today. And so it was difficult. The power of prayer was always in the background. The power of prayer is wonderful when you can physically see something, because people suddenly believe, just like the Israelites believed when Moses showed the miracles and God sent the plagues and things, and they escaped out of Egypt, and they saw them through all that. The power of prayer is easy to do when you can see things happening around you that God is providing. It's not so easy to do when you can't see it. And this is the key. This is where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to our lives in this passage. He lets us know that this is the key. We've seen the physical, now we need to see the spiritual. We need to be healed by the Holy Spirit. And we have to get the Holy Spirit through Jesus, or through the Trinity, through God the Father, God the Son, and then God gives us the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us that if we pray hard enough and long enough, we can invoke the Spirit to help not only us, but other people known to us or other people in our lives. This is the key. We need to invoke the Holy Spirit. Oh, sorry, my throat's gone a bit dry. So, Jesus is challenging everybody, the crowd, and they don't believe it. And the official says, "Really? You're just going to say, your son's healed? Really?" But something then inside of him, the way that Jesus delivered it, delivered the message, basically said to the official, "I think he's done it. I think he's gone and done it." And the crowd obviously will probably be a little bit sceptical because they've not seen the physical side of it. This is a spiritual miracle. So the official runs off to find out whether what his son's like. And we're told in the passage when they meet him on the way back, and they said, your son's alive. And he's asking him, what time did it happen? When did it happen? What? And he goes, about then. And he goes, that's when Jesus said it. That's when Jesus said it. And the belief for the official was absolutely life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. We all been here, we've all seen answer to prayer. We've all prayed for people within our church, within our families, within our community. We've all prayed, requesting prayer, requesting the Holy Spirit to come. Sometimes it's answered, sometimes it's not. Or is it? How do you know if it's been answered or not, if it's God's will? The power to prayer can sometimes, to invoke the Holy Spirit, be not necessarily what everybody wants, but it is there. It is powerful. It is strong. You have just got to believe. You've got to believe and invite the Spirit via Jesus Christ. You've got to hold him in. You've got to have him back. The official, really important man, humbled himself before Jesus and learned a life lesson. And we should all learn this life lesson, that prayer is powerful, but invoking the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name is even more powerful than you can ever imagine. And answer to prayer can be given. So where are we on our levels? Where are you? Where am I? Where is the church? The levels. Are we on level one, still learning? We're probably looking at maybe going to Christianity Explored, as Rick announced. Are we on level two, where we've learnt a bit and that's enough for us? Are we on level three, level four, level five? I don't know how many levels there are. I mean, are you on a theological dissertation at the moment? I'll be surprised if anybody is, but yeah. But there's all sorts of levels you can have with a relationship with Jesus. So where are you in your level? Are you still hanging on to the physical? Or are you now praying through Jesus Christ in the spiritual? Are you inviting the Holy Spirit into your life? Are we inviting the Holy Spirit into our church life? We've had a lot of changes over the last three to four years, losing vicars, having a COVID, getting another one, and sharing a responsibility. And all that has taken its toll on us. And it's all been quite physical, but it has all been centered in prayer. And it all has been centered with inviting the Holy Spirit to guide us. And this is a continual process. We cannot stop. We must continually invite the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. We have many more obstacles to go in our Christian lifetime. So I ask and I plead with you today, look at yourself. Look at where you are, what level you are. Are you invoking the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ? Is the church invoking the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ? Are we doing what we need to do for each other and for our community? Amen.